Good afternoon. The old man has returned. This is a plugger's palm pilot. It's the best I could do. It's not like Randy's, but it just takes more faith to use it because you never know if you're going to be able to read it. A woman called on the Presbyterian minister who asked him if he would preach a funeral for her dog who had died. Those of you who know me know I like dogs, so I usually talk about them. He says, "I can't do that, ma'am. Why don't you try the Baptist preacher?" "All right," she said, "but can you give me some advice? How much should I pay him? $300 or $400? "Hold on," said the Presbyterian. He says, "I didn't know your dog was Presbyterian." Everything's subject to being in perspective, I guess. Many of us lead, and as I have, and I've seen this happen over the years, but we lead such pampered lives that our pets also, they have everything provided for them that they want. They too become weak, and like us, they forget their purpose here on earth. The other day, my friend's cat saw a mouse in the barn. That cat screamed and jumped up on a bale of straw. He didn't know his purpose. Today, I hope you'll have an idea what your purpose is when I get through. I have a thought for the day. No one ever repented of being a Christian on his deathbed. For those of you who are younger and haven't seen this, I have seen it and experienced that when one door closes, another opens. But I have often looked so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that I didn't see the one that was opened for me. We need to seek a vision, seek God's vision, His purpose for us. Today, I and the Holy Spirit together are going to try to open some doors of understanding for many of you. We believe that you will quit looking at your doors that have been closed. Some of you for a long time. There is a statement that says that what you say about others tells more about you than it does about them. Today, how I speak about Jesus will tell more about Him than about me, I pray. If we think about it, if you and I were not made like God, we would not have the right to call Him Father. The passage of Scripture that I've been given for today is John 7:53, John 8:1 through 11. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have John 7:53 and 8 through 11 in them. Some of these scriptures, but the Bible scholars indicate that they're not truly stated. Many Bibles don't even have them in them. We must remember that the King James Version is only about 400 years old. But these verses have importance. The Holy Spirit put them in most of our Bibles, so they have a message. It doesn't matter whether they're truly stated, they are truth. And truth will set us free if we act on it. This story is a very good story. It's written in your, I'm not going to read through it, it takes too much time, but it's written in your outlines. I personally believe the story happened, I just believe it wasn't truly stated. Verse 1 says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. verse 2 in John 8 said Jesus came back to the temple and sat down and taught them. Bible scholars question the fact that he sat down because there were multitudes that followed him, and because of the room, they were probably standing. He would likely have to stand also. Also, it's questioned how he could write on the ground when the temple had floors that were made of marble. And how could he tell, in the King James Version, the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more, when that would be impossible for any human being to do? It is better to believe that he said for her to go and not commit this sin anymore. To me, these are not particularly important. What is important is the acts of the chief priests, the Pharisees, and Jesus' response to them and them to her. They were trying to use her and the law to trick Jesus to either go against the law or to stone her. If Jesus yields to them, he will be discredited. Jesus knew the law, and he could have just said, "We have no case," because both must be brought. It was illegal to only bring her. Both of them are to be brought to trial and stoned according to Leviticus 20, verse 10. Deuteronomy 22:22 says that both must die. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." The witnesses themselves were the only ones who could throw the stones. The law was given by Moses to maintain a nation and hold it together. Capital punishment was given by God. This is a part of God's word, and we cannot escape it. Old Testament or New Testament, it was given to prevent crime. Can you imagine today if adultery was a capital punishment? Many of us wouldn't be in this room. We have to wonder, how did they catch her in the act? What were they doing? Where were they? Why only her? Because both must be brought in order for it to be legal. Verse 7, they kept pressuring Jesus to answer. Finally, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone on her." When they heard that, they came under conviction, and one by one, starting with the eldest and to the last, they left. Jesus then asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Notice that Jesus didn't necessarily forgive her of her sin, nor did he condone it. It is not written that she asked him forgiveness of her sins. Not necessarily any repentance. So I don't know if she was saved. I do know that her encounter with Jesus was a positive one for her. While Jesus was in the temple, he gave four more sermons in John 8. One, that he gave a sermon that he is the light of the world. Two, that he is the liberator of the world. Three, that he is the founder of the Jewish nation. And four, that he is the victor over death. This brings chapter 9. Jesus simply went out and healed the eyes of a blind man, and the blind man received Jesus as Lord and Savior. These chief priests and Pharisees watch a miracle, and they still don't believe. Miracles will not make believers out of religion. There cannot be enough miracles to satisfy unbelief and legalism or man-made rules. Their encounter with Jesus was therefore unfruitful. The woman that they were convicted of adultery, hers was fruitful. My next statements, I believe to be God's truths. It could be said that they're a statement of my faith. I'm not saying they should be statements of your faith. You will not change me. Took me too many years to get here. Nor do I have an intent to change you. But I pose this so that you can take it to the Holy Spirit in your personal prayer time and let Him either confirm or deny it. I believe that we are accountable for what we believe more than we are of the accuracy of what we believe. I found that God will not reveal His mind or His will to people who want to vote on it or dote on it. Read John 14:21. Number one, is it possible that God put man on earth to rule the kingdom of earth with him? We know that's the way it is. Number two, is it possible that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God had to work through a man or a woman to accomplish His will for men? Examples are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, David, Ruth, Daniel, and on, up to the point where He had no choice but to send a man who could do what He endeavored to get done all through the Old Testament. He had to send Jesus, and He had to come as a man, because God could only legally work through a man. In His sovereignty, that's the way He set it up. It was intentional. Number three, is it possible that Jesus had to come as a man in order for us to be able to all have an encounter with Him personally? Actually, Jesus had to leave. Being a great leader, He left. By leaving, He gave us something better, the Holy Spirit, so we could all have Him. Had He stayed, we would not have been able to all have Him. Is it possible, or could it be, that because of Jesus in both the Old and New Testament, that all of the Bible is about the healing of God's children, the healing of the nations, the healing of their poverty into prosperity, the healing of our spirits through Jesus, the healing of our bodies, the healing of our souls, which are our minds, our wills, and our emotions? Can it be that God's will is always for His babies, His older children, and His earth to always be healthy and prosperous? Number six, can it be that God never causes cancer, infirmities, starvation, wars, tsunami waves, hurricanes, and on, in order to teach us something or to accomplish some agenda that only He has? Is it possible that He uses these things that happen to all of us for our good in order to make the devil pay? Is it possible that He has no legal right to prevent these things from happening until man gives Him the right through prayer and communication? Because when He left, He gave us all the authority. This makes prayer much more important. Number nine, is it possible that He intended for the church, including all the different denominations, to work together and work with Him to dominate and rule this earth with Him, according to that verse of our Lord's Prayer that says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Number 10, is it possible that the millennial kingdom that is coming soon will be operated with Jesus at the head and you and I ruling with Him, just as I have been describing today? Is it possible that when one receives their physical healing and one beside them does not and dies, that it was God's desire all the time for both to receive their healing? Is it possible that we are all responsible? All of us, the universal churches, we as believers, and actually all mankind. Is it possible that we are responsible and it's not God's will for these bad things of the devil to happen to his children? Is it possible that John 10:10 is true in its simplest form, which says the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, meaning Satan? Jesus said these words, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He says they may have it. We have a choice. We don't have to. Is it possible that it is according to how we believe that we receive? Is it possible that until the Word of God becomes more real than your affliction is, that you cannot expect to get the manifestation that you need or desire? Is it possible to be in God's presence personally, believing, and have these needs stay in manifestation in your life? The chief priests and Pharisees were in his presence, but they would not believe. They were not free because of their unbelief. Do we try to believe the revelation of God, or do we give priority to the rules, the legalism, or the world's opinion? I believe that we should practice the presence of God. Seek Him first, and there can be no condemnation from Jesus to us as long as we do that. It is possible that none of these things can be accomplished until we love all mankind, believers and unbelievers alike, with the God kind of love, known as agape love. Our differences can be used to divide us or to unite us and build and grow with God. As Christians, you and I are to be the head and not the tail, according to God's Word. This means that we are to create the changes instead of having to all the time adapt to changes. If we are always adapting to change, we are always going to be subject to that change. We must work with God and together to create changes in our circumstances, because His ways are higher than our ways alone. Because of the fact that His ways are higher, we must work with Him. Without the evidence of God's power in the Bible, there's nothing left but a ritualistic form of religious worship which can give no life, solve no problems, heal no sicknesses, or produce any new births among its adherents. We are called to provide the evidence. That's what we try to do here at Huddle. The chief priests and the Pharisees did not provide evidence because of their unbelief, because of the law and man-made rules. Government and organization are necessary, but all must be done decently and in order and led by the Holy Spirit, which will preserve the freedom that we have as believers to be effective. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for doing it through me and for me. I hope that You have been successful in helping these men to know that everyone can have a constant encounter with You if they will simply communicate and spend time listening, and if they will seek Your presence instead of your provision. In the name of Jesus, I praise you. Amen.